Good morning, everyone. Thank you for the very warm welcome in more ways than one. It's quite hot today, isn't it? It's strange for April. Joseph's story is closing. Today, I want to look at the legacy that he left for his family and the message that God always works for good. We began our look at Joseph, a man of integrity, some weeks ago with an immature teenager who knew little about navigating the world. And the last time we were together, we saw Judah give perhaps the greatest impassioned speech in Genesis. This same man who had called for killing Joseph and blaming it on wild animals, who then found a way to make a profit out of it by selling Joseph into slavery, still with the wild animal cover-up, he stood before the Egyptian vizier and pleaded for the return of Benjamin to his father. Judah began his story with a question to the Egyptian. Do you have a father or a brother? Notice him bringing the Egyptian and us alongside as we share in the feeling of loss of that aged father. This man, he lost his precious wife while bearing a son. He had never fully healed from the later loss of Benjamin's brother. His love and even his life, we're told, are now completely tied up in that young man. Please take me instead, Judah says. I would sooner live as a slave than to have to tell my father the last thread of the family of Rachel was lost to him. Judah had learned that right living is found in loving others to the point where it hurts, to the point in which the happiness of others is more important than your own, to the point where self-sacrifice is the only road to healing. Judah, who sold Joseph as a slave, now offers to become a slave in place of Benjamin in order to protect his father. And that was enough to completely melt Joseph's heart. He had confirmation that these brothers were not the same selfish people they were in that long ago time when they abandoned him. They, and especially Judah, were willing to go to any length to save Benjamin because in doing so, they would honor their father. Israel would not go to his grave in sorrow, but comforted by his remaining son. And for the third time in our narrative, Joseph had needed to regain his composure. But this time was the greatest yet. "Leave us," he cried to his servants. His weeping was so great that the servants heard, though I suspect they were probably listening at the door. And into this emotionally charged atmosphere, Joseph's blockbuster announcement, "I am Joseph." We, the readers, are privy to the great announcement. The dead one is alive. The abandoned one has returned in power. Walter Brueggemann. And he embraced his brothers with tears of joy. This was forgiveness, without reserve. Joseph's love for his brothers triumphed. "Now hurry," he says. "Bring our father here without delay. Oh, and by the way, boys, don't bicker and quarrel on the way. This is a time for celebration." So what do we have left to say? Nothing is going to compare with the reunion of father and lost son, and that's true. Let's wrap up today by revisiting some of the ideas we've looked into in the life of Joseph. How he left a legacy of integrity to God. And let us see how human nature is something that God knows a thing or two about. Initially, we have an immature man who fails to see the strife he causes with his brothers. But looking at it in context, it's Jacob's preferential treatment that gives birth to the brothers' hatred. Overly lavish gifts in comparison to Joseph lead to feelings of rejection and envy by his brothers. A rift between he and his brothers so great they were willing to kill him in jealousy. Joseph naively reported to his brothers that in dreams he learned they would all bow to him. And these dreams became the flashpoint that set things in motion. Now these dreams have been fulfilled. The brothers, at risk of starvation and in the midst of a famine, unknowingly pay homage to Joseph, the great ruler of Egypt. What brought Joseph to the fulfillment of these dreams? God recognized his character. Throughout his life, Joseph, time and time again, shows us his integrity. In good situations and in bad, he is consistently God's man. Integrity to God is the greatest kind of integrity. Think about it. As Potiphar's right-hand servant, so trustworthy that Potiphar had no reason to worry about anything. With Potiphar's lustful wife, Joseph repeatedly rebuffs her advances, citing the evil he would do against his master and against God. And yet the word of a slave against the word of the mistress of the house sent Joseph back to the pit. In the rags of a cell, Joseph once again rises to the top to tend to the other prisoners because the warden has full faith in him. When two prisoners have dreams, Joseph declares that it is God alone who can interpret them. With God's help, he gives the messages behind the dreams, asking only that once the cupbearer is restored to his position, he remember Joseph, falsely accused and languishing in prison. After another 2 long years, and only when Pharaoh himself has tormenting dreams that none of the magicians can interpret, Joseph is called out of the pit to interpret. Again, Joseph gives glory and wisdom to God as the one who interprets dreams. But not only is it God who interprets, it is God, Joseph realizes, that is behind the dreams. He will use Pharaoh and his nation to save the family of one man, to save them for his purposes. When Joseph articulates the famine that is coming and the need to lay up stores for the 7 bad years during the 7 bountiful years, Pharaoh is immediately aware that only one man is so wise and discerning as to administer this. Joseph did not ask for this position, but Pharaoh recognizes his best avenue is to raise this man to second in command for the good of his own people. Joseph is arrayed in the finest clothing, and the people bow down in his honor. All of this to set the stage for the brothers to come needily to Egypt, which has been blessed with abundance. They stand unknown to them before Joseph, while he is fully aware of who they are. And thus begins a struggle within Joseph. The old wounds are deep. He doesn't lash out, but he does treat them harshly. He accuses them of being spies. He interrogates them until they let it slip that they have an elderly father and a brother at home. And so begins a test. If you don't bring your youngest brother back, don't expect any compassion if you expect to get more food. And finally, broken, but also destitute in the face of the famine, Jacob allows Benjamin to go. Joseph has one last test. He recalls his abandonment at the hands of these brothers. Would they do likewise with Benjamin? The answer is no. They put Benjamin and their father first. Filled with passion, Judah offers himself in place of Benjamin. And we've come full circle to that magnificent declaration, "I am Joseph, Is it well with my father? The stunned brothers don't know what to say. But Joseph rises even to this occasion. It wasn't you who sent me here. It was God. With full knowledge, God sent me ahead of you and the famine so that he could work his salvation. He made me Lord of all Egypt so that I would be in a place and a position to help you. When he hears, Jacob is so stunned, he has a mild coronary incident. He had hardened his heart to those events of long ago, so much so that he couldn't even accept at first what they now told him. Joseph is alive. He's the ruler of Egypt, and he's calling us to join him there. Eventually, he too accepts that his son is alive again to him. Jacob and his entire family set out for Egypt. And if you're following the story in your Bible, we've caught up to Genesis 46, and I'm going to move rapidly through to verse 50, or sorry, to chapter 50, and today's reading. Jacob stops at the threshold of the land in Beersheba to offer sacrifice to God for the return of his son and salvation from the famine. Stopping to sacrifice and gain God's favor is something Israel has done repeatedly. Israel's faith is a complicated one, but it is always passionate and intimate with God. He's about to step out of the promised land, the land of his roots, the land that is so deeply tied to God's promise to Abraham. But at that point, God renews the promise that he himself will grow the nation and return them to Canaan. And it would be Joseph himself, now recovered, that would be there to attend Israel's passing. After the reunion of the father and son, which must have been monumental when you remember how Israel mourned Joseph's loss, Jacob announces he's ready to die. That was all he needed, was to see his son again. The people are settled, and Jacob has his family whole again. But the famine continues. The Egyptian people run so short of money, they're forced to sell their livestock. And then the next year, their own personages to Pharaoh as his slaves. But Israel's family is secure with Joseph in his position. And when the famine is over, it says they acquired property and prospered. All told, Israel lives 17 years in Egypt. But as his time draws near, he compels Joseph to promise that he be buried in Abraham's tomb in Canaan. He adopts as his own Joseph's two sons, for he lived to see them against all odds when Joseph was returned to him. He blesses his sons with special honor to Joseph, whom he passes the birthright to. And we come now to our reading in chapter 50. After all that has happened and the reunion of the family, the brothers have still not accepted fully Joseph's forgiveness. It's been almost 20 years since Joseph closed the rift. But with their father gone, they're still acting in fear. How like us that is, despite the best efforts and actions of those who have sinned against us, we're the harshest on ourselves. We want to know, what are the strings attached to this? When is the other shoe going to drop? While God forgives us, we have a hard time living up to this gift and living guilt-free. While others are ready to rebuild our relationships, we harbor secret doubts. We don't have any evidence that the brothers' claims about Joseph's words are true. Moses just provides that that's what they said. If we look back in time a little bit, in chapter 43, Jacob, as he sends his precious Benjamin to Egypt, calls upon El Shaddai to be compassionate, or in older translations, merciful to Benjamin. And when Joseph first looked on his full-blood brother, he asked that God be gracious to him. In this short piece of the narrative, God is called upon to be both compassionate and gracious. But that's exactly how God is described so many times in the Bible. Despite our sins, he is compassionate and merciful. His grace abounds to us. This is how Yahweh introduced himself to Moses at the giving of the second set of tablets. From Exodus chapter 34 and verse 4, "So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hand. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate,'" or again, merciful, as you've sung in older songs, "'the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" That's who God describes himself as. He doesn't stop there, as he reminds us that sin has consequences. But Moses, through that discussion, he's emboldened to accept God's forgiveness, just as we should. The last footnote in Joseph's life is that, like his father Jacob, he, at his death, asked that his remains be repatriated to the promised land. His life and the book of Genesis close with this look back and ahead to God's goodness. Genesis 1 and 31 concluded the creation story with God pronouncing that when he saw all that he had made, including and especially us, it was very good. In Joseph's life, God was continually good. In chapter 50, verses 19 and 20 of today's reading, Joseph recognizes this. He echoes God's repeated message to us of mercy and grace. "Don't be afraid," he says to his brothers. "You intended to harm me, but God, who is good and who is always working, meant it for good to save many lives." When we look at Israel's family and their redemption from this famine, we see so much more to come. The time of trial later in Egypt, the greater testing in the wilderness that an entire generation failed, the rise of kingship to rule where God had been their king, apostasy that led God to punish them using other more wicked nations, all to draw them back to him. And all this so that this nation could foster a young betrothed woman and a faithful man to bring his ultimate salvation into the world, so that that man, Jesus, might walk among his people, pointing them back to the Father and the goodness of the Father. Most importantly, that this Jesus bring a sacrifice of himself after the manner of Judah's offering. And at the table today, we remembered that sacrifice as the only one that was acceptable. And I thank you for that. Jesus' life for a slave, not one, but every slave of sin, for you and for me, for Mother Teresa and Vladimir Putin, And just like Judah's offering, it was to honor his father. All because God is good. And he imparts his goodness no matter what people give him. But wouldn't you rather that your legacy was one that demonstrated being in accord with God rather than one that forced God to work against your will to accomplish his? Joseph's example demonstrates that legacy is important. Joseph left a legacy of following God that grew into a nation. A nation charged with showing the other nations the way of God. Jesus left an even greater legacy, a legacy of forgiveness that's so much deeper than Joseph's, that washes the past away. He took on the rags of humanity to present us to his Father, spotless and clean. Let's not bicker and quarrel on the way. The end is so much more spectacular and wonderful than anything we've experienced. Joseph saw God's hand in his plan. And we have a much more fully revealed plan. God is good. God is compassionate and merciful. Let us grow then to accept that fully in our hearts, without reserve. Let's ourselves stay on the path of love and forgiveness, because that covers a multitude of sins. Let us live lives of integrity and legacy. If I can leave one small thing, I want to be known for that. I want a heart that has come back to the Lord. I want to be a signpost that points to him. Every person that I meet deserves to know God and his goodness, to feel his mercy and his grace. That is the legacy that all Christians should strive for.